God brings us to His Word in Romans chapter 8. Now, some of you might think it's risky to preach about predestination on Mother's Day, but that's where God has us in the Word, and so we don't shy away from whatever the Bible says, and we're thankful to be there. So, would you pray with me, and we'll ask for God's help here. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the kindness of your grace, the sovereign purposes of your will, and the joy of being a part of your church as the family of God. Father, not all things are easy in the Bible, and not all things are easy for us to understand. But you are a God who is good to communicate with us. And so, Father, we ask for your understanding of your word and application to our lives. So this word, which is constantly and consistently true because it is yours, would you apply it to our hearts and minds, that we may live for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Word of God, the assurance of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God's words of comfort and assurance to a people who are on pilgrims longing to come home. You ever feel like that pilgrimage is more than you can handle? Here's one of the reasons I love predestination. Call me crazy. But one of the reasons I love it is because it reminds me that my salvation and yours as a pastor lies in God's hands. That God is in charge of it all. That God has set good paths and good ends before us as His people. And so this morning we come with great hope because God gives us a place and it's all by His grace. Surely, it's something we seek, but every bit of it is a provision of His name. Now, because we have a big family, it's not uncommon for me to get a call, just at near the end of the day, somewhere between 4 and 6 p.m. as I'm preparing to leave church, to say, hey, we just need one more thing for dinner. Or, you know that milk you bought yesterday? We need more. Milk and bread runs, as we call them, they are almost a daily occurrence when you have a family our size, with boys our size, and seven eating all the time. And so I often go to the store. It's easy. I just pull out of the church, pull past the pool, and into the Walmart parking lot. And there they are happy to sell me whatever is there. Now, my kids love it when I'm the one that goes to the grocery store. That's probably not a surprise to you. Because whenever I go to the grocery store, there's always a little extra that comes home. My wife is great at texting me what she wants me to bring home. And I read that text, and almost always I get those three or four things. But every once in a while I get distracted by something that just catches my eye in Walmart. Something that I have to have, or something that I think one of my children or my wife would love to have, and I just pick that thing up. And I put it in my basket and it makes its way to the front with me. You know, it's great. Because I love to bless my... I know my kids. We go to a restaurant, I can order for them. I let them order, but I already know what they want. I can order for them. And so when I go to Walmart, I'll go through the aisle and I end up with a couple of extra things. I'll get home, we'll be unpacking things. It's the ritual. Everybody comes out to see what Dad brought, and we all grab a bag and we end up going inside. And as things are being unloaded, almost without fail, somebody will say, I want that. That's mine. After dinner, can I have this, Dad? And you know what? It was already theirs. I decided already back in the store. I knew who I was getting it before. Before it was even an image in their mind, before it was even a thought along the way, I had already determined, I'm buying this and I'm getting it for... And there it is. You know, I would love for you to see predestination in such personal ways this morning. You can say to me, Wade, I decided to follow Jesus, and I'm going to say, great, but he decided first. You can say to me, I am all in with Jesus, and I'm going to say, absolutely. There's no contradiction with God's sovereignty and human responsibility in the saving of our souls. You decided. But you know what the Bible teaches us? We decided because God decided first. Every man, woman, and child is on the run from God until he bends our wayward souls that run from him back toward him. Now, the confidence of the gospel this morning is that predestination is not some sterile apologetic, some sterile philosophy that we are called to argue with furrowed brows. This is not fight talk this morning for Paul. This is assurance. It is comfort. It is certainty for those who struggle but long to know the heart of God. You ever long to know the heart of God? Jesus has put it down. The Father has given it to us in His Word. And as a matter of comfort this morning, after reminding us that the struggle of sin is real in Romans 8, he comes to us and says, life is hard, but God is at work in all things, and he's at work in all things for your good. And why can we trust God? Because those whom he's foreknown, placed his love on, those he has set before a place. Predestination simply means God knew the end from before the beginning. God has known our end from before the beginning. The picture here is God setting out a place for his people. There isn't a division in the scripture, though our minds and our hearts really struggle with God's sovereignty and our responsibility. What we see in the scriptures and what we see here in the text is that God is gracious according to his nature, even as we are free according to our nature. God is gracious, and that's the heart of the text. For those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Union with Christ, by the way, is at the heart of God's predestinating love. He makes us a part of the family in the work of Jesus, so that we might know him and love him, so that Jesus would get the glory, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See the heart of God here? This is not something that is sterile, not just for argument's sake. This is something that is deeply personal to the people of God. That's why Paul has authored his argument the way he has in the book of Romans. There's no one who seeks God. There is no one who seeks God. No, not one, we're told in Romans chapter 3. Sin is a problem. Romans 1 through 3. But God has an answer in 3:23 through chapters 4 and 5. The way we have peace with God is that God has entered the world in the person and work of Jesus. And we are united with Christ in Romans 6 through 8 in such a way that we have life that flows into us and life that flows through us, that we may delight in the graces of God. He is sovereign in this work, Romans 9 through 11, and he is applying that work that we may walk by faith day by day, Romans 12 through 16. Now, I know I just gave you 32 sermons in 30 seconds, but you bear it out. You go and study it. God's work is a work for us because God is in charge of it all. He has set a place for us, and God is in charge of it all. You know, you either seek to trust God, or you begin to manipulate God or manipulate others. There was a story of a holy man, a Hindu holy man, who was overseas and declared to a great multitude of people that he was going to walk on water. This got people's attention, and so they came from far and wide to see him walk a deep ravine of water. And he got all ready. He did his calisthenics. He was worked up. He was ready. And just as he began, he turned to the people and told them that if he was to accomplish this task, they must believe. And there he set out with full confidence across the water. Two steps in, and you might imagine, he sunk to the bottom. As soon as he came up, he got out of the water, he looked at the crowd, and he was cross, and he said, "One of you didn't believe." You know, the heart of man twists up the things of God. We're often blaming God or blaming one another. The hardest person to ever blame is yourself. You ever see that in your marriage? You ever see that with brother or sister? You ever see that in the workplace with bosses and coworkers? What about in school? The hardest person to be truly honest about is yourself. Now that's biblical because we're reminded from the Old Testament the heart is deceitful and it's deceitful above all things. And yet God cuts through the deceit of the heart and gives us good gifts. Not that we would manipulate and feel like we have to twist God's arm, but that we would receive and trust by faith and receive the good gifts that God has for us. You see, what I want you to see this morning is that the gift of predestination is not sterile. It is deeply personal. This past Wednesday, every Wednesday, the pastors, the four of us, we get together and we just kind of have a time of prayer and talk. Sometimes we do theology, and lots of times we just do personal life and pray for one another. And so I just threw out the question this morning. Hey, I'm preaching on predestination. What you guys got? And for about 45 minutes, maybe 50 minutes, we just went. Afterwards, I was like, I wish I had a tape that. So maybe we'll do a round table with the pastors one day. But when we came down, I can't remember who said it, but I can remember the context of as we funnel down where we, what we really ended with is the problem in the church is that we tend to sterilize the things that God makes deeply personal for us. See, predestination. Fight word, not biblically. Grace word. Grace word that is deeply personal to our lives. And so when God comes to us and he says these words, "For those whom he foreknew," that is, placed his love upon, "he predestined," he is giving comfort to the soul, affirmation to his purposes, assurance of his work. Why? Because the goal there is to be conformed to the image of the Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It should delight our hearts that God has a goal for us. And that we have a hope because of the eternal workings of our God. You see, predestination is personal. If you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7, God's people are about to enter the promised land. And God is reminding them of how he has chosen them and what they are to be. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 7, God says these words to Israel. "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out of the out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Notice there, what are God's purposes in choosing a people to himself? That he would be exalted, that we would be freed, that he would receive the glory. Now, I want you to hold that in context as you look at our text this morning, because the heart of God's work here is to assure us that he is at work. God is in charge of it all. If you can get anything from the talk this morning, I want you to know that it's impersonal, but God is in charge of it all, and God has determined my place. He has determined your place before him. You see, predestination is about destination. It's about an end. It's about a picture of God at work from eternity past for eternity future that we might delight to be in his presence. And God is at work first. And God is at work fruitfully. And God is at work finally for his promises to his people. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and Ephesus is probably the place that Paul spent the most time. In Ephesians, Paul opens his book this way. He predestined us. As a matter of fact, they got verse 5 because I told them to put verse 5. But actually, you need the two words that end verse 4. In love. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Love motivated. God to be to his people an end in and of himself. God is at work first. In love, he predestined us. According to the Bible, who goes to heaven? Well, I like the words of Bodie Bachum. He says, not one more and not one less than God from all eternity past declared to be his own and all by his grace. You see, God here, when we say that God foreknew and God predestined, he has made a commitment. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to take a people who would naturally be at enmity with him, naturally be in hatred of him, and bend their wills towards him so that they would receive the gift of life. God is uncompromising in his grace, uncompromising in his commitment, uncompromising in his transformation of a people that he draws to himself. That word there, those whom he predestined, notice it's in the past tense. But that idea there, the word predestination, it's where we get our word for horizon. If you go back and you study the word horizon is as if God has circled our life into the horizon, that when we look as far as we can see, God has contained our life in his purpose and will. God has set the horizon of his people that we may know the joy of our salvation even in the hardships of this life. Because we have confidence in God. You know, at the end of the day, God is capable. God is more than capable. God is sure to save his people. The beauty of election is that God has placed his love on us and that we might know the transformation of the grace of God as we follow Jesus. Wait, I decided, and I'm so thankful, but God decided first. And the heart of the gospel is that God brings our will in line with his will. So God is at work first. But you need to see here that there's goal to this. This is not just some bare decree by God. It's very personal in that it's fruitful. Notice there, those whom he predestined, those are the ones to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, the work of the predestinating love of God, the election of God, is fruitful. He will conform a people to himself. That word conform there in the English, it has two parts to it. Con means with together, to put with or together. And the word form there has the idea to render like. God will render us like what? Like the image of Jesus. You know, I think some of us would probably be happy just to get to heaven, not to have to deal with the effects of sin. I mean, would you like to be within a world that has no problems, no struggles, no sin? Would you like that? Yeah, we'd like that. But I want you to see this morning, while God does eradicate in his presence the presence of sin, there's something more that God does here. He doesn't just turn away sin. He puts us in the likeness of the Son. We have the inheritance of the Son. The love that God the Father has for God the Son, he has for the people of God. This work is fruitful. God declares a people to himself, and then he transforms a people in his grace so that we might be more like Jesus. Not because we got on a treadmill and ran harder to prove ourselves more to God, because God was at work in the heart, conforming us, rendering us in the likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, people make fun of me in foundations class because I do what I call second grade art. I was told recently that it's not good enough to be second grade art. One teacher knew people who were better in second grade than I was. My renderings are never very good. But I could show you people in the congregation who can paint the likeness beautifully of whatever they're seeking to paint. But I will tell you, nobody paints grace into your life better, more fully, more wonderfully than Jesus Himself. See, the goal of predestination is to draw us into the likeness of the One who has it all. Now, He'll always be God and you'll never be God. But the goal of heaven is to put us in concert with the very will of God so that we are rendered like the hearts of our Savior in praise, in joy, in hope, in adoration of God. What's the goal of predestination? To conform us to the image of the Son. You see, union with Christ, it is what forms the work of predestination. Why? Why must Jesus come and die for a people and be raised up for a people? Because we are away from God, but God would draw us near. He would make us in the likeness of Christ so that we might be united to the purposes of God forever. Union with Christ, by the way, is kind of that glue that holds together this, what we call the golden chain, this whole picture of foreknowing love, predestinating place, calling, justifying, glorifying work. It is the union. It is the gift of being with Christ, in Christ, living for Christ. That's at the heart of the fruitful work that God is doing. You see, God is at work first. And God is at work fruitfully. And then we're told, God is at work finally. What is the goal of God's predestinating love? Notice there, in order, verse 29, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. See what God finally wants? Jesus to get all the glory in your life. You know, some of us would love for Jesus to have the glory. The big problem is we keep getting in the way. You ever find yourself getting in the way of the glory of God? Well, I guess I'm alone, so I'm preaching to myself. It's my problem every step of the journey. God's glory or my glory? God's glory or my glory? But yet there's coming a day when the eternal decree of God will manifest itself in such a way that Jesus will be first from morning to dark. Day after day throughout eternity, His glory will reign supreme in you and in me. Now, the truth is, the glory theft of my heart, it captures me even when I don't realize it sometimes. There are moments I'm embroiled with a conflict with someone and I'm like, what's going on here? Why is this such a big deal? It's because there's glory theft down deep in my heart. But Jesus will not let that reign forever. He will get the praise. He will get the honor. He will get the glory. What's the end of this love that sets us apart to a great end? That Jesus will be our joy and that Jesus will get all the joy. That's my heart for us this morning, that we could see not fight words here, but words of encouragement for our soul. You see, predestination extends a certainty and confidence that rests in God alone. Yes, it removes sin. And we'll see next week that calling removes the persuasion of sin. Our hearts can be bent towards God. Justification removes the penalty of sin so that we no longer stand judged before God. Sanctification, that walk and growth in Christ, removes the pollution of sin so that we look more and more like the God we follow. And glorification, in a couple of weeks we'll find, removes the presence of sin so that there is no separation between the purposes of God for us and the purposes of God in us. But what I want you to see this morning is that God is good to give us confidence that though these days seem hard, He is not done and He will not fail you. God's love will not fail us. He will see us through to the end. You see, very personally, it reminds us this morning that your life is in God's hands. And His hands are all over your salvation. So what is predestination to you? Does it make us arrogant people? You know, this is why some people hate the topic of predestination, because they've met some arrogant Calvinist along the way. That wasn't a very good Calvinist, by the way. See, a good person who knows the sovereignty of God and the graciousness of His grace knows he's not a good person. He knows that the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man reminds us constantly that we are called to be humble, happy, and holy in the work of Christ. What does this do for us? Well, it humbles us. If what I am saying is true this morning, then it's not you, but it's God at work in you that's doing good things in your life. You don't have a boast except in God Himself. I can't boast in my work. You can't boast in your work. But we can boast all the more in the power and work of God. Humble. And that is our happiness, that God has made great. He must be more. We must be less, that He would be glorified. I love that question in the Children's Catechism. In what condition did God create Adam and Eve? Kids, you know? How did God create Adam and Eve? He created them, holy and happy. I hear it over here. Good job. Holy and happy. Holy and happy. You know, that's the heart of the gospel. The reclamation of holy and happy in our lives. Set apart to Him, joyful in Him, humbly. We are set apart because God has His hands all over our salvation. And all over our lives. And you know what that's going to do for you as you rest in that? It's going to give you thanksgiving. It's going to give you hope. It's going to give you a way through the difficulty that faces you when you walk out these doors and back into the problems of life. Humble, holy, happy. Because God will not give up on you as you rest in Him. He is sure to do His good work in your life. Is He going to stretch you? Absolutely. But the stretching is molding you into the image of Jesus so that Jesus can have all the glory in your life. Now, I know there are some of you who say, but what does that mean for the world? Even if I take it on personally, that adds much to me. You know, when I go into the world, you know, is it just for me? No, the truth is our lives become gospel outposts for the rest of the world. I get asked all the time, why pray, Wade? If you believe in predestination, why pray? Or why share the gospel? God's got that all under control. And I say, absolutely, He does. God has it all under control. But God delights to use the means, the people of His grace, to impact people around. Remember, there is no contradiction, biblically speaking, in the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and us heartily pursuing Him. That's why I love to go forth out. I was, my kids, you know, they get in these discussions, Peter, at school. And one of them, it's been a few months ago, said that he believed in predestination. And the kid asked him, why do you believe in predestination? He said, because it's in the Bible. And he said, well, it's not in my Bible. My son said, it's in every Bible. And so he opened it and he put it there and the kid marked right through it. Not in my Bible. You know, we have to find in our hearts a willingness to rest under God's Word, not to define God's Word our way. Now, I love the kid that he's talking to, and it's a great kid, and God will bring him along. I'm not trying to bash that kid. I'm trying to say that what's common in his heart is common in our hearts, too. Some of you say, I'd never mark through the Bible. You do it all the time, every time you sin. Say, my way is more important than your ways, God. I'm going my way. You might not physically mark in the Bible, but your heart does. And here's what I want you to say. And what I want you to see is that your submission and your satisfaction is all tied up in the purposes of God. And when you see that, your life necessarily becomes a gospel outpost for those who are around you. The love of Christ shines. Because God delights to use the weak by His strength. why pray? Not because we have to twist God's arm to get our way. No, when you're a sovereigntist, you pray because you just want to be in relationship with God. I mean, some of my prayers sometimes, God, I don't know what to do, but you do. Can I just sit in your presence a while? And it's interesting what that does. You see, the best of prayer is conversation that depends, not debates God on what He's doing. Why pray? Because God's invited you to talk to Him. Why share? Because you can't hold in what God has done. You've got to share that with others. Whether it's in America or in Africa, I've seen people converted in the last few places on two different continents. And as I've watched what God has done, I can honestly say, the only part I had to be there was just to be a vessel of God's Spirit and watch what He does. I've never saved anyone. But that's not my goal. God is saving a people to Himself. And those who are in conversion, you know what the greatest joy in the world is? Is to watch God at work. You know why I love to share the gospel with people who don't know the gospel? Because I know God wins. I know God is at work. And yeah, people can resist me. But you can't resist the work of the Spirit of God when He goes hard after you. And the beauty of the gospel is that our lives become gospel outposts because God's work is at work all over our lives and all over the lives of those that He puts us in contact. You see, it's not sterile. It's personal. And that's the heart of God for you today. You know, if you're here with your mother and you don't know Jesus, she wants you here because she wants you to know Jesus. And she knows she can't save you, but God can. You know, if you're here this morning and you love deeply Jesus, and you're here because you need Jesus, from beginning to end, it's God's work that is comfort to us. God is in charge of it all. From eternity past to eternity future, there's great hope in the work of God. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we haven't answered every question, but we know that Your Word does. They answer the important questions. And so, Father, would You make it personal for us that You are at work now and that You are at work forever to accomplish Your good purposes for a chosen people who You have made the family of God. We pray and seek You in Jesus' holy name. Amen.